Good morning. Welcome to 3 Mile Wesleyan Church here in rainy Oakview, West Virginia on this Lord's Day, Sunday, the 8th day of March, 2026. And we just started Eastern Daylight Time. Daylight Savings has just begun. That means more light in the evening. And we're going to talk about light today in a lot of different ways here. But we welcome all of our online visitors. And as always, we'd love to hear from you. Click that like button. Click that comment button. As always, if you have a prayer request, we would love to pray for you. So my message is entitled this morning, it's a question. And the question is, who is this Jesus? Who is this Jesus? You know, it has been suggested that if an alien entity, an alien, came to the earth today, and this alien knew nothing about us, but decided to execute a full investigation of our planet, this alien would undoubtedly end up with a number of questions for our leaders. The number one question this alien would pose to us is this: who is this Jesus? This alien would say, I see this person, Jesus, in everything. I see Jesus in your history, in your art, in your religion, in your music, in your mathematics and sciences, in your philosophy. I see Jesus in all of these things on every single country on earth. Who exactly is this person who has had such great influence on this planet? Who is this Jesus? That would be the alien's first and most important question. And after all, we should point out a simple fact. This is an undeniable fact. Even atheists can agree on this. There is no doubt that Jesus Christ is the single most influential person who has ever walked the face of the planet. No one even comes close to the influence that Jesus has had on this planet. And that fact has never, ever been disputed. Everyone agrees with this. No one has had the influence on our planet Earth that Jesus has had. So it begs us to ask this question: who exactly is this Jesus? And there's good news. Good news is there is definitive proof from the Word of God that defines exactly who He is. And we're going to hear the truth today, not from a 21st century historian who is over 100 generations removed from Jesus. No, we're going to hear the truth from somebody who was very close to Jesus. In fact, this person we're going to hear from is the Apostle John. Apostle John, who was not just an eyewitness to Jesus, but he was one of Jesus' closest followers, a man that Jesus confided in, a man who was in Jesus' inner circle. The Apostle John not only had a front row seat for the entire earthly ministry of our Lord Jesus from start to finish, but John was also directly involved in everything Jesus accomplished. We're going to hear what the Apostle John has to say about Jesus in one of the most famous passages of the entire Bible. It's one I've spoken from many times. This morning we're going to look at John chapter 1. John chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles handy, turn to the Gospels and open up the book of John. There's so much that we can learn about our Lord Jesus from just a few verses in this first chapter of John. So John chapter 1, I'll be reading from the New International Version, the first verse. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Thus reads the Word of God. Father, as we come into your house today, it's our desire to open up your Word, God, for it to illuminate our lives, God, to inspire us, to motivate us to live for you, God. God, I pray that you guide me as I teach. Father, you give me the right words to say. I praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. And for just a few verses, we hear the Apostle John use this metaphor, the Word, to describe Jesus. He calls Jesus the Word. He actually explains it a little bit later. He calls Jesus the Word. And we already learn a number of truths in just these two verses that we just read. We first learned that Jesus is eternal. Twice, John tells us that Jesus was with God, but then tells us that Jesus is God. So how does that make sense to us? How can Jesus both be God and be with God at the same time? Well, the answer is that the Bible tells us in numerous locations, many locations, about the three-person Godhead. We often use the word Trinity to describe it, even though the word Trinity is not found in the Bible. It's just a concept that we that we use. That's a name that we use. And we know that God consists of three persons. And sometimes we need to say this more frequently. The world doesn't understand. Three persons, God the Father, God the Son, that's Jesus, and God the Holy Spirit, and yet we have just one God. One God in three persons. And this is a truth that can seem foreign to us human beings. Every single one of us is one person inside one body. It's one spirit inside one flesh. The concept of the Trinity means that God can be three persons. It's difficult to understand, even though it's taught all throughout Scripture. And by the way, if you try to use an analogy, it's going to fail. There's nothing on this earth that we can use as an analogy to help us describe a singular God consisting of three persons. Sometimes I hear people try to explain the Trinity by using comparisons. It simply cannot be done. We just have to understand the truth. Jesus is God the Son, and while He is God, He is also with God, God the Father, because there are two other persons in the Godhead. So what else does the Apostle John have to say about Jesus? I bet he's already got it ready for me here. Let's keep reading in verse 3. Speaking of Jesus. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. John informs us that God the Son, this Jesus, is creator of all things. All forms of matter and energy that we interact with here on this earth, including everything that we observe in this visible universe, everything was created by Jesus Himself. Nothing exists outside the will of Jesus. Another way of saying this is, outside the creative will of our Lord Jesus, there would be no universe as we know it. You know, sometimes I ponder this truth with the world that I see around me. I do a lot of pondering, right, Dina? And, you know, within a 9-month span, my wife and I, we've adopted two wonderful dogs from our local shelter. And if you'll permit me just a brief plug, we strongly recommend Kanawha Charleston Humane Association. It's on Greenbrier Street, close to us here. If you're looking for a new pet, go to the pound. It's a great place. You know, but dogs have been called man's best friend. And it's like, well, why do we say that? Well, if you've ever had a great dog, you would understand. If you've ever had a great dog, you would understand why dogs are called man's best friend. And I look at dogs and I wonder if Jesus, while He was creating dogs, I wonder if He was saying, you know, people are really, really going to like these. I just think Jesus' creative mind and His incredible design, we see it in both animals and humans alike. And every doctor who goes through medical school, I guarantee you this, every doctor who starts studying the human body, they are stunned at what they learn about the human body. All of the systems that work together, all of the cells and tissues and information by way of DNA that directs it all. It's complex beyond our full understanding. With the very best of our technology, we still can't understand it. The Bible says that I am fearfully and wonderfully made. That's a verse from Psalms. That's Psalm 139, verse 14. We see God's creative design all over this world. And by the way, do you know how many planets have a blue sky on the surface? If you're standing on the surface looking up, do you know how many planets have a blue sky? It's just one. Just the one that God created for us. And I want to say that's not a coincidence. God created this world for us to enjoy, to see His beauty, to see His amazing design. It's not a coincidence. Evidently, our Lord Jesus wanted us to witness the beauty of His creation. So, okay, what have we learned so far? We learned that Jesus is God. Jesus is with God. Now we learn that Jesus is Creator. So what else can we learn from this chapter? Let's continue reading in verse 4. Betty's got it ready for me. Verse 4. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus tells us that John tells us that Jesus is life. And Jesus also describes Himself this way a few chapters later. A very famous verse, and we read this on Wednesday, and I've mentioned it from the pulpit many, many times. John 14:6. What did Jesus say about Himself? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. In Jesus is life, and specifically eternal life. Anyone who desires this eternal life needs to look no further than to the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is the creator of life, and only through Him may we have eternal life. Do you remember what we heard from the book of Hebrews? Book of Hebrews, Bible tells us Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. Jesus is the initiator. Jesus is the sustainer. Jesus is the completer of our salvation. And some translations will say it this way, that Jesus is the finisher of our faith. He's the one who delivers us over from death unto life. And then we see John use another metaphor. He says Jesus is the light to all mankind. Well, what does John mean by this? So we know this, without light, our eyes do not function properly. The exquisite design of our eye allows us to see amazing details of our earth. But our eyes are completely dependent upon the presence of light. Take away all light, and our eyes become useless to us. No matter how hard we try, without light, we are completely blind. So if Jesus is light, then that means that He allows us to see spiritual truths. Without the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we are spiritually blind. Without the truth of God's redemptive plan, which was executed perfectly through the person of Jesus Christ, without that truth, we are simply groping in the darkness to find our way. John says that Jesus is the light, and the darkness cannot overcome the light. Darkness is simply the absence of light. Light always pierces through darkness. So if you think about this metaphor from a spiritual perspective, there is no force of darkness that can stop the light from illuminating the world. Okay, so what we learned so far, Jesus is God, Jesus is creator, Jesus is life, and now Jesus is light. And what was the world's response to this person of Jesus? This Jesus who is God, creator, life, and light. The answer is in verse 9. John 1, verse 9. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through Him, the world did not recognize Him. He came to that which was His own, but His own did not receive Him. And there's the answer. Did the world host a celebration to honor the Creator? Did they give Him the rightful place in their lives? Did the world ask Jesus, "Jesus, what does God require of us?" Unfortunately, the answer is no. The Apostle John says that the Creator comes into the world and encounters us, the created order, and we humans largely rejected Him. You know, the King James Version, which many of you are familiar with, says it like this: He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. What a shame. What a shame. The world had the opportunity to open their eyes and to see the light, but they chose to keep their eyes closed and to remain in darkness. Sadly, the world desperately needs to understand that it's this rejection of Jesus Christ, it's the one thing that ultimately separates them from God for all eternity. But the problem is not the light. It's not that the light was too dim. It's not that the light didn't shine in the right place. It's not that God's plan of redemption for mankind somehow failed. It's not that God didn't do His part. No. It comes down to every man, woman, and child, making the decision whether to receive Jesus or to reject Him. The light is perfectly sufficient. The light is right in front of us. The gospel of Jesus Christ is available to every human being who reaches out for it. But sadly, most of the world prefers to live in darkness. Two chapters later in this same book of John, the Apostle John tells us that the world chooses to live in darkness. The world chooses to live in darkness because their deeds are evil. That's John 3:19. That's just three verses after John 3:16, the most famous verse in the Bible. However, there is great news. Great news for those of us who choose to follow Jesus. Let's continue reading in verse 12. John 1, verse 12. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. And you'll hear this frequently as you read the Bible. The Bible uses this analogy all over the place. When we hear the term born again, that's a scriptural term. It refers to a spiritual birth. Our first birth was a natural birth, and sometimes you'll hear the Bible say that's a water birth. Our first birth was natural, and being born again means we have experienced a second birth, a spiritual birth. Do you remember what Jesus told Nicodemus? He said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. That's what Jesus is talking about. If you're hearing my voice today, and you've never experienced a spiritual birth, but you want to experience it, being born again, all it requires for you to do is to call out to God. Repent of your sins. Receive the plan of salvation, which was crafted by God the Father and executed by God the Son. The blood that Jesus shed on the cross of Calvary has the power to remove your sin and to make you right with a holy God. And all you need to do is to believe it and receive it. And I promise you, it will be the greatest decision you will ever make. And then we get down to verse 14. This is where the Apostle John finally explains this metaphor that he was using when he said he calls Jesus the Word. Well, how do we know what he means by Word? Here it is in verse 14. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, John describes the incarnation of Jesus Christ. Remember that word, incarnation? Carne meaning flesh, or meat, incarnation becoming flesh. Remember that Jesus is eternal. So in contrast, on the day that we were born, all of us in this room, everybody listening to me, on the day that we were born, that day was the very beginning of our existence. We are not pre-existent eternally like some people might believe. That was the first day of our existence. However, Jesus, in contrast, coming to earth as a baby, even though it looks similar to our entry into this world as a baby, that was not his beginning. Jesus was eternal. He is eternal from eternity past to eternity future. Jesus became flesh, which means he departed heaven as spirit and entered the earth as human. Think about this. Jesus created us. He designed us. He designed our bodies, our flesh and bone. And then he became flesh and bone, flesh and blood. Jesus took on a mortal body just like ours. And if you're wondering why he did it, the reason that he did it is the gospel story. Jesus willingly chose to die an excruciating death to make the payment for sin for every one of us who will believe. These three crosses that we have behind us here, they are symbolic of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us. Jesus is not dead. He's not still on the cross. It's not why we have these here. Jesus is alive. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father. But these crosses remind us of the heavy price that Jesus paid for us so that we might have eternal life with him. Look at that verse 14 again. What does it say? John says, we have seen his glory. John got to see the transfiguration. John got to see all the miracles being performed. John got to hear all the amazing truths that Jesus spoke both to his inner circle and to the masses. John got to eat of the bread and the fish that Jesus multiplied over and over and over again. John got to witness Jesus casting out demons. He got to witness Jesus healing the sick, raising the dead, making the blind see and the lame walk. John got to see it all. John received a direct encounter with none other than the Messiah. And John says, we have seen his glory. There is no question in John's mind that Jesus is the Son of God. And John wants everyone reading his gospel to know this truth. And then he says Jesus is full of grace and truth. Do you remember the definition of grace? Sometimes we confuse grace and mercy. And while they are similar and they're tied together, those words have different meanings. Grace is different than mercy. Mercy means that God has withheld his judgment. God has withheld his wrath upon us for the totality of our crimes and sins against him and against others. Mercy means that we do not receive the punishment that we do deserve. But grace is different. Grace means that we receive God's favor. Grace means we receive the righteousness of Jesus Christ as an unbelievable transaction that takes place the moment that we become born again. Our sins are extracted from us and paid for, while Jesus gives us his righteousness. Mercy means that we do not receive the bad things that we do deserve, while grace means that we do receive the good things that we don't deserve. And John tells us this very Jesus is full of grace. He's full of grace and truth. The original question we had today is, who is this Jesus? In just a few short verses from John chapter 1, we learn that Jesus is God. Jesus is creator. Jesus is life. Jesus is light. Jesus, the eternal God, became flesh. Jesus came from the Father. Jesus is full of grace and truth. The Apostle John writes this gospel wanting everyone to know exactly what he knows. He wants his readers to know Jesus the way that he knows Jesus. But what about us? Do we have that same passion in our hearts? There are likely many people in our personal spheres of influence who don't know God the way that we know him. They don't know what we know. And I've often said this, there's a lost and dying world all around us, and they're walking in darkness. If they knew God the way that we knew God, they would come running into his open arms. If they knew the truths that we know, they would repent and become born again immediately. How many people in your sphere of influence are in that category? How many of them need to know? It's our job to let them know what we know. It's our job as the Church of Jesus Christ to show them and to tell them what we know. Why are we so afraid to speak the truth? Why are we so afraid to speak and say what we know? Why are we so reluctant to tell a friend or a family member the truths about Jesus Christ? I want you to think about that. As we close out this morning, let's move down to John 1, verse 18. I may not have it for you, Betty. Sorry about that. John 1, verse 18. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. You know, I have this blue, dark blue wristband that I've had around my arm for a long time now. It's a little hard to read the words, but it says, make him known on both sides. Make him known. This is my desire for the remaining years of my life. I don't know how many more years God's going to give me on this earth. But for my remaining years on this earth, my desire is to share the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ with people who desperately need to hear it. And John tells us that Jesus has made God known to us. And we need to share that knowledge with a lost and dying world. Who is this Jesus? As we close here this morning, let's think about, in addition to everything we just learned about John, about Jesus from John chapter 1, the Bible answers this question with so much more. There's so much more information that we can learn about Jesus. We know that Jesus is Savior. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the Bible says in multiple places that one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. There will be no doubt on that day. There will be no doubt who is King who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords? It is Jesus. And there is no one like Him. There's no one like Jesus. And today I pray that we take all these truths to heart today. And I want to encourage you, may we be reminded and encouraged by the Word of God today. May we be inspired to share these truths with others. Other people who might be asking, who is this Jesus? We're going to continue this series. We've got a lot more to say in the coming weeks. I pray that you guide me as I study. And we will continue our study of the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, Lord, we are grateful for Jesus, God, for your plan of salvation that sent him to the cross. God, we thank you for Jesus who perfectly executed your plan so that we might be right with you, God, that we might be justified to have our sins not swept under the rug, but paid for, God, because you are a just God and you require justice. God, we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. God, we thank you that you have provided a way of escape, God, from an eternity of separation from you. God, we are thankful for your truth, God. We thank you that we have your word in our own language, that we may read and study and understand these amazing truths from you, God. Thank you so much. And Father, as we move into our invitation song, God, if there's any that do not know you, may this be the time that they come and they reach out to you. Father, we want to say thank you for all that you are and all that you do. And we wait in eager anticipation for what you will do next. In Jesus' name, amen.